Well, it's a hot topic today. I know you've been waiting for this one, sloth. I don't even like the word. It sounds like, sloth. You know, is there another word for this? Kind of like saying snot, you know? It's like, that's not a pleasant word either. But sloth, and it is basically the aggressive pursuit of nothing. The aggressive pursuit of nothing. Now, before I jump into this, I got a story I got to tell you. It happened at Mayfair in the last month. Something really special took place there. Our neighbors are just around the corner from us. In fact, the fence, our fence, is they're just on the other side of it, basically, just down toward the door pen. So, and they were very kind when we started getting ready to start services. The lady that's the rabbi there, great lady. I've met her, and we've worked on a project every now and then. But she called us. This was kind of where it started, and said, "Hey, you all are going to need some more parking on Sundays," which I thought was incredible. She said, "No, you're going to need more parking, so you can use our parking lot," which we did and have done that. So then they came to Jared Chambers, the pastor over there, and she said, "Our building is being remodeled, and we thought it would be ready by the 1st of October, or 1st September, but it's not going to be ready. And is there any chance? We have two major ceremonies. It's the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, I think is how you say it. And both of those would take a week, so they needed 2 weeks. And so, as you might assume, Jared and the team over there said, of course you can use our auditorium. Of course you can. And I think they were, I think she was kind of, wow, you didn't have to think about it. You didn't have to go ask permission. I mean, you all know that how much this means. So they used the sanctuary. It went really well. And but one of the most stunning moments that I heard just a couple of days ago, the reason the remodeling project was late is because they were putting in bulletproof glass. And we think that what's happening to Jewish people is just overseas. It's here. I can't imagine our world. What a mess. To think our neighbor, our Jewish friends, have to come to church wondering if they'll be shot or attacked by the crimes that are taking place just like it all over the country. So that was certainly a wake-up call, and they're just great people. And particularly, again, the rabbi, her name's Verit Harris, and just a great lady. So just want to let you know about that. That was one of those God moments, and God just does crazy things around this church that we don't plan. And that was just one of those I thought you'd appreciate knowing about it and hearing about it. And again, I'm so thankful for the team over at Mayfair. And they know the crossing spirit. So when she said, "Can we use your auditorium?" I was like, of course you can. It was not even a second thought. So thank you, Crossings, for your generosity, all of you. That made Mayfair possible. So let's talk about sloth. It just sounds awful. You know? Every now and then I enjoy sloth. I'm sure you do too. I can enjoy it. I've never seen a nap on Sunday afternoon I didn't want to experience, and this can be a deadly sin. But sloth is as bad as it sounds, really. And I've kind of never really dug into it. It's kind of simple. It just means we're lazy. Well, there's a lot more to it. So let's walk through this. It's the aggressive pursuit of nothing. Absolute nothing. It's the laziness, idleness, a simple act of doing nothing when something needs to be done. And that applies to all kinds of areas of life. But that's what this word means. Becoming numb, unfeeling, unmotivated, whether from despair or apathy. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:23, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. I think this is a good moment to do a quick inventory and ask yourself, am I truly whatever I'm doing, am I doing that for the Lord? And you may be, but you didn't realize it. And some of you thought, well, how does the Lord enter into this equation in my work, in my job? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, he's everywhere you go, of course. His spirit is in you. But even bringing up the subject can be a little bit ticklish and difficult. We work willingly at whatever we do as though we were working for the Lord Jesus rather than for people. So sloth does many things. It parades around in many forms. Laziness, burnout. So sometimes sloth is happening when we've burned the candle at both ends and now we're paying for it physically and emotionally. In that case, you need the rest. I wouldn't say that's necessarily sloth, but it's on the list. So laziness, burnout, generosity, Bible study, lack of involvement. Sloth parades around all these words. It's right there ready to be available when you want it. Lack of commitment to our spiritual well-being, withholding love and affection from a spouse or from one of your kids or other family members, even the neighbors. In other words, you can be slothful about your marriage. You can be slothful by refusing to get counsel to save or strengthen your relationship. So again, sloth takes on many forms and can cause damage in many, many ways in our lives. Sloth or laziness can be a simple act of ignoring or refusing to work. It can be living without a sense of direction. It can be avoiding steps of faith. It can be looking the other way when there's a need in front of you. Anyone who knows the, and this is James 4:17. Anyone who knows the good they ought to do and don't do it sins. In other words, if you know the good that you need to be doing and you pass an opportunity to do it, and James says that's basically the good old-fashioned word sin. That's missing the mark, as we talked about a few weeks ago. Missing the mark. So Psalm 21:25 says, despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. This is a theme in humanity. Throughout the scriptures, we are well aware of what laziness looks like because we've all tried it at different times of life. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man refuses to work, he shall not eat. There's another sermon in that somewhere, but if someone refuses to work, they shall not eat. That's strong talk. That's very strong talk. Not even sure what we even do with that, but we ought to think about it for sure. So, why are we going to work? Why are we going to do things that we feel like God wants us to do? Why are we willing to talk about sloth? Why is it? Well, let's look at this. A couple of reasons. Number one, God expects us to do certain things. In Exodus 20, verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 6 days. Remember, there's a seventh day, and it's not part of work. And in the scripture, it was the day for Sabbath, the day to worship, to have time with God. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for others, not for men or women. So why would we jump into this? Why would we work to begin with? And what would cause us to apply our best to our work? To not be a slave to it, but not let it be a slave to us either. So why do we work? We have to work. Why can't we just all take naps every day? We have a culture sliding that way, unfortunately, thinking that work isn't necessary, perhaps. And maybe the government or somebody somewhere is just going to take care of their needs when they don't want to work, if they can work. So there's several things that I believe God expects of us on this topic. And he expects us to do certain things. So let's look at them. Secondly, God has equipped us to do certain things. So these are kind of three ground rules to sloth. He expects us to do certain things. He has equipped us to do certain things. He says there are different, in 1 Corinthians, there are different kinds of gifts, there are different kinds of service, there are different kinds of working. Now to each one, a spiritual gift is given. If you are following Jesus, if you've given him your life, and you've yielded to his ways, and you want his spirit at work within you, if you're following Jesus, you've got all this, whether you know it or not. It's kind of like getting a car and you get the, you know, you get the owner's manual, you figure out what do I have here? And I've gotten too lazy and I don't even read it anymore. And then I've got, you know, I've still got things I have no clue what the button's for in the car. But there are different kinds of gifts, serving, working, and we each are given a spiritual gift. Do you know what yours is? And there are people around here who could help you with that. I'm sure there's resources you can get even online, if you want to dive into that at some point. But we've all been given a gift, and to each of us, and it's a means, it's been given to us as a means of helping the entire church, the body of Christ. Some of you may, that may be new news for you. But for everyone who professes a relationship with Jesus, we are specifically called to use what God has given us for the good of others. And it's very easy to desire or envy someone else's gift. God wants you to accomplish something that only you can do. You got to remember this. If you're following Jesus, you have spiritual gifts. And I hope you would take the time to find out what they are. And again, we'd love to help with that. But he wants to use us for good things. God has put me in countless situations through the years of ministry of handling something I really wasn't qualified or equipped to handle. Remember, I came into this role 40, it's a long time ago. It was after the crucifixion, but it's been a long time. 41 years ago, whatever it is. I didn't know anything. I didn't want to be a pastor, for one. Tell God what you won't do, don't do it. He'll make you do it. So, I studied music, had a music and business degree, and all of a sudden I'm trying to, people come and ask me something about what God might want for their life. I didn't know. I don't know what God wants for your life. I think he wants you to love God and serve him and, you know, do the good things. So anyway, I remember those times where they come in to talk to me sometimes and they'd walk out the door and I think I did say it to God verbally several times that, God, I'm afraid they've left my office more messed up than they were when they walked in, but I'm going to put it in your hands. And usually God did turn my best into something that I didn't deserve, but I always did my best. In those times, though, I've experienced God in significant ways. You'll find him in areas when you are searching diligently for what is your purpose? What is your role? Why are you doing what you were doing? And it's perfectly okay to be doing what you're doing if it pays the bills. There may be very little after that that you care about. And that's perfectly fine. I think sometimes we have a deep desire to have emotion wrapped in what we do, to kind of have some feeling about what we do. That's a good thing. And I would say most everybody has that if you're following Jesus and if you're realizing the gifts he's given you and how he wants you to use them. But again, we've all been put in situations we could say, I'm not qualified or equipped to do this. But in those moments is when I experience God showing up for me. I'll definitely remember things like that. I remember one of the first times, and I've told you that the hospital calls back in the day were tough on me when I went to Children's Hospital. I say that a lot. But it really was. That's where my memory is of walking into Children's Hospital long before it was as nice as it is now in the older building at the end of the street. And I would leave there going, I don't know what I just did for those parents who are suffering because that little baby is sick. Or that child is sick. I didn't know. And you know what I found out? Somebody told me later, just being there meant the world. I've learned through the years, it's not what we walk in and say or try to be eloquent or try to be pastoral or spiritual. Sometimes the best thing we can do is walk in and put an arm around somebody and say, You're not alone in this. What do you need? What can I do right now? Don't be afraid to ask those questions, because God is hiding behind those moments. And even those moments where at a loss for words, or the proper or needed words we think, or actions we think that are needed, God will give us what we need in the moment. But however, I want to let you know, you are given an opportunity by God to learn about these gifts, to learn what you've been equipped to do, to get to know yourself through biblical eyes, as well as some great tools that are available to kind of diagnose your personality. I've been through all kinds of tests about where they do personality counseling, that kind of thing, to help me understand me. That's okay to go. That's why we go to counseling, isn't it? We go to the counselor and go, help me understand me. Help me understand who I am. Help me understand why what's wound up in this brain of mine. This has been 30 years ago. Not that I quit going to counseling 30 years ago, but that's a valuable lesson to ask. And it's a valuable moment when we're willing to say, I just want to know what God has for me. Now, what's he have for all of us that we all must do? And what specifically does he have for each one of us? And there'll be a lot of us who may have the same gift, which is even more cool in the church, because you can all get together and work towards some great things together using your gifts, encouraging each other, and great things can happen. So this is really important. And this is not a sermon necessarily on laziness, although sloth and being in that pit of laziness is keeping you from being whatever God wants you to be. Keeping you from allowing his plan to unfold in your life. And you know, I've gone to counselors. I went to one counselor years ago. I know I don't know if you will be worried about me now if I'm meeting all these counselors I've been to. But one I went to because, you know, everything was growing around me, and this is probably 10 years ago now. I mean, life was changing fast, the pace of church, all that. And he said, well, now what are you here to see me for? And I said, I don't know. Well, what are you doing here? I said, I guess I want you to ask me questions. Any question goes. And then I want you to hear my answer. And when I answer your questions, you can then point out something about me. You'll get it. I promise you, you'll get it. It's in there. You just got to bring it out. I need help with it, whatever it might be. I need some help. That's a good thing to do. But in the meantime, I got to really, it's okay. I'm not into this navel-gazing thing where you're always analyzing everything, including yourself. But it is good for us to have a good understanding of what has God given me? What has he put in my hands? What has he equipped me to do? What is the spiritual gift? What are the resources I have that can be used in all kinds of ways to do good things for God's people? What is all that? And a good inventory is well worth it. So God has equipped us to do certain things. He expects us to do those things. And then the third thing I believe God has done for us, he has called us to do those certain things. He expects it, he equips us, and then he calls us to do it. 2 Corinthians 9, this service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. That's for us. The service that we perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Do you realize you could be doing something that you feel really strong about doing, you feel called to, maybe you have a gift involved, maybe you don't, but you want to help. Do you realize what's going to happen when we take God up on this? These overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. That would be an amazing thing to see happen in all of our lives more frequently. So there's four key words I want to just give you to think about as we kind of apply this and what God has for us in this verse. The first one, we've got to have a sense of priorities. And I believe that's what sloth is dealing with. That's the title, the aggressive pursuit of nothing. We don't want that. But a lot of us slip into that. Maybe we all have it one time or another. We slip into this and we realize I'm worthless right now. I'm not doing much for anybody and I'm not very helpful at home either. Then that needs to be worked out and talked about. There needs to be some understanding. We all go through seasons, all of us. Throughout life, seasons come and seasons go. Some of those seasons are brutal. They're painful. When you've lost a loved one or a friend, when you've lost a job, when you've had financial disaster, the list is long. We need priorities. What does God want? Am I willing to serve without applause? That always drove me crazy. Someone loving Jesus and wants to serve Jesus, but they want to be sure that everybody sees them doing it, which declares the action null and void. What does God want? What does he want out of you when nobody's looking? What does he want out of you if you would be willing to serve somewhere just because you want to help and you love people? And who knows who would come into your path? So we've got to have priorities. The second thing that comes with this is then we make a commitment. That's the problem with sloth. It lacks a commitment to anything. We're committed to ourselves, our well-being, getting our sleep, doing whatever we want to do, being lazy. We're committed to that, but God has something so much better, so much better. So commitment. Like, you know, we have prayer teams on Sundays. They're committed to these things. We have thousands of volunteers in this church who are committed to doing something that makes a difference, not only in our church, but in the lives of everybody who goes to this church, as well as the lives of people out in the community who may get blessed because of one thing you did for their friend, and they're just going to spread the news. It seems so simple, and sometimes we underestimate the simple. When God's up to something, nothing about it is simple. It may be easy, but it's certainly not just simple. It can be the most mundane thing you can think of. You can't imagine. Again, it's like just being there for somebody in a tough time. Don't need to say much. And it's the simple things are where we can learn that God has equipped us to do something in that moment that you're so thankful you get to do or say. According to Paul's words in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Hopefully you believe that. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Whether we feel called to it or not, whether we have a particular talent for it or not. Sometimes God just says, go. Jesus will say, no, I'm sending you. You go. I want you to do this. So we have a sense of priorities. We have a sense of commitment, and when we make that commitment, when we really believe we can do all things through Christ, then we have to commit to focus. Don't let somebody take your eyes off the prize. Make it a matter of prayer every day. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It's a great, great text. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And we do this by what? Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion. NIV says the author and perfecter of our faith. Because of the joy awaiting for him, he endured the cross. Do you get that? Because of the joy ahead, he endured the cross. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. This may be hard for you to do this, to keep your eyes on Jesus, to be a champion of these things, to be there for people, to be committed to it, to have a sense of priorities, to focus on for a season a need that you can meet. And others would probably join you or invite you in, and always give good thought to that because there's always more to every story. When we said yes, when Jared said yes to the synagogue using our building, there was so much more behind that we didn't think about, didn't know about. We would have missed that story. We would have missed the opportunity to be a good neighbor to our Jewish friends. One of the privileges of being a pastor is you get to see things happen when people really just yield to God. Just get on their knees and say, God, I'm your servant. Do whatever you wish. That's Mary's famous words. I'm your servant, whatever you say. Whatever you say. Determination is the last word. Determination, I think of Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified Version. We don't go there much. The Amplified Version of Philippians 3:10 says this, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately," excuse me, it'd be hard to die as you're preaching. I need oxygen. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. All right, amplified version, Philippians 3:10. So I get through it this time. "For my determined purpose is that I may know him," Jesus, "that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him." Is that, can I just ask you, if someone asks you right now, I'm not going to ask them to do that, so don't worry. Could you really answer that question with a yes? Is this your determined purpose? To know him? To become more deeply like him? To become intimately acquainted with him? If we do nothing else here, this is what we ought to do. If this is all we could do, this would be worth doing right here. To become people who want to have something to live for, who know that God's got something better, that God's put something in you that needs to be shared, that God has given you a gift you don't even realize you have. So our determined purpose is that we know him, that we progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. One of the privileges of a pastor, all of our team, is we get to be with people in good times as well as challenging times. But perhaps the most significant gift I've been given is being constantly reminded of the brevity of life. I don't want to depress you on the way out the door, but if we have this sense of urgency that God has given us something he wants us to do, he's given us a gift or a talent he wants us to use, don't wait. Don't wait. Start moving toward whatever it is he has planned. Maybe baby steps at first, but it will unfold. I promise you, if you're trusting him, with this, with a higher level of trust by saying, okay, God, show me what you need or want me to do. Or show me people who need me to be there for them. Or it may be, it can be 100 different things. Just be open to looking for it. Always be ready. George Bernard Shaw is credited with this quote. There's two here. "Calling is nothing less than an invitation by God to use our work to move the world." But this is the one I wanted to put up right in front. Have you ever had a friend who died at 30 but wasn't buried until they were 60? And wasted 30 years of life. Let's not be that person. Sometimes something happens in our 30s or early 30s maybe, and it hurts. Something happens and we can't get over it. And we're kind of stalled in life. We're kind of depressed. I just would beg you, just get help. Because let's not be people that die at 30 or quit on life at 30. And then have 30 miserable years of doing nothing. Pouting, self-centered, you name it, the list is long. So our prayer today is that this would not be a definition used to define us. I don't want to be dead at 60, frankly. I mean, I'm now older than that. So it's clock's ticking. But I know too many people who just stopped. And it became all about them and all about their fun, and all about what they want to do and chasing all the things they think they've got to have. And you find yourself spiritually dead. So today I'm calling the prayer teams. If you'll go ahead and begin to come to the front of the room. Our prayer teams are so equipped. Our pastors and some of our volunteers equipped to help you pray about anything that's on your mind, whether it has anything to do with what I said or not. But please let us pray. It's good to have another voice. I enjoy it when I get prayed for. Let another voice pray for you. And just to begin helping you know what to do with the thoughts that have come through your mind in the last 35 minutes. I just would ask you to do that. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so thankful that you've so clearly and wonderfully explained that you created all of us. And you have created us in your image. And Father, throughout the scriptures, people have been called to do things they didn't want to do. Yet you chose to use them, even in their reluctance. And throughout scripture, we see people rolling their sleeves up to do something for another person they never dreamed they'd even do or know how to do. Father, that's a long list. So we need to just wait on you. And we will wait on you, God. We will wait for you to help us understand or know. There may be a light bulb moment when we get a sense that, okay, it appears God might want me to do this. Father, help us to be sensitive to that nudge when it comes for all of us. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said together, amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday.